Last week, we learned that Christian stewardship is finding joy in managing what God has given to us for His glory. Salvation is a free gift, but we learned that the way we use our lives in this age to glorify God is a test, that God is searching for good and faithful servants among His children. He loves us all, but He's searching for good and faithful servants. And what He entrusts to our care in this life are a few things given us to see what kind of managers we are. God is searching for stewards to whom He can entrust many things in eternity, partners with whom He can organize the building of a new creation for millennia and millennia to come. Our study of stewardship is going to proceed along two lines from this point. First, we're going to spend some time looking at some of the objects of our stewardship, some of the people, some of the things actually entrusted to us to manage. And then after that, we'll consider some of the temporary tools that God has given us to manage things for Him, things like our time and our money and our spiritual gifts. We're going to begin with the most intimate and the most personal thing that is entrusted to us, and that is ourselves. God has entrusted to us our bodies and our souls, our minds, to manage for His glory. In the larger scheme of things, managing one person is just a small test of our hunger and our joy in glorifying God. So we all start with one person to manage, ourselves, our bodies and our souls. And this week we're going to just talk about the stewardship of our bodies. We turn to Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 6. I begin reading in verse 12. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By His power, God raised up the Lord from the dead, and He will raise up us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh, but he who unites himself with the Lord is one with Him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. The new Christians in Corinth were seriously confused about the nature of spirituality, what it means to be spiritual. That's why 1st and 2nd Corinthians were written. Some very, very bad teachers had arrived after Paul. In fact, they claimed to be super apostles. If they had neon, they would have used it, you know. And their ideas about spirituality were very seductive. By the way, they were also rather lucrative. They raised a significant amount of money for themselves from the Corinthian believers. And they taught that spirituality was mainly something that you experienced in worship services through the glamorous, dramatic, inappropriate use of flashy spiritual gifts. For them, following Christ was not a matter of humble ministry and trust. It was not a matter of sacrificial love and service. They taught a spirituality of arrogance, a spirituality of pretense, a castle in the clouds that replaced the real power of God with dramatic, emotionally charged worship services. Now, the apostle perceived from a distance the radical falsehood which lay underneath all of this stuff. These harmful teachers had a view of spirituality that exalted the inner life to the exclusion of the material and the practical. They exalted the human spirit and they disdained the human body. You know, when the Bible uses the term spiritual, the word doesn't refer to the human spirit. It refers to God's spirit, the influence of God's spirit. So the idea of being spiritual doesn't just deal with our spirits, but with all of our life. To be spiritual is to be led by God's spirit in every aspect of life. It involves our bodies and our actions and behaviors, as well as our attitudes and values. But these misguided teachers didn't see it that way. They thought that spirituality, holiness, godliness is limited to the mind and to the heart, to the inner, the mental, the emotional part of our nature only. And in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, we see some of the ramifications that come out of this truncated, exclusively mental view of spirituality. Paul just goes through one after another. For example, this kind of teaching teaches that that spiritual power is measured not by deeds, but by emotionalism and worship. It taught that the idea of spirituality doesn't deal with real-world problems. You know, they could have dinner together before the Lord's Supper and not even care that poor believers in their midst were hungry and didn't have even any food to eat and just ignore them. See, they were too spiritual to notice. Their idea of spiritual leadership was all talk and bluster. Leaders were those, great leaders, they said, were those who spoke well, not those who both spoke and lived well. They looked for Christ's return to take us to some ethereal, cloud-like heaven forever and expected him to leave our decaying bodies in the grave. They had no appreciation of the resurrection. Now, when you teach that the stewardship of our bodies is insignificant, what you end up with is something very different than biblical Christianity. Look at what happens in the realm of sexuality. Paul quotes what's being taught. He says, you're being taught food for the stomach and the stomach for food. There are these bywords, there are these phrases that he hears, they're all passing around. The Corinthians were being taught that our physical nature has nothing to do with our spirituality, has nothing to do with our faith, has nothing to do with our relationship to Christ. So physical matters don't matter in the scheme of things. The body is corrupt, has no place in salvation. Stomach wants food, then eat what you will. The body's temporary, doesn't matter what you do with it. Well, then the same argument was applied to sex. The mantra at Corinth was, everything is permissible for me. Everything is permissible. These false teachers taught, well, if the body's hungry, feed it. If it itches, scratch it. And if the body wants sex, give it sex. And it doesn't really matter how you do it. Because the body is corrupt, it's evil, the body's going to stay in the grave forever after our spirits have been freed. Therefore, any physical behavior in this life is permissible. If the body is defiled, if it has no place in salvation, why not just do whatever feels good? The direct result of this teaching was that Corinthian Christians were being known for openly using prostitutes. Now, prostitution was as common in the ancient world as it is today. Do you understand how common it is today? We may not realize that in America. You know that the United Nations has legalized voluntary adult prostitution in a treaty in which 165 countries have signed and are bound to implement. It's part of the Convention on the Elimination of Discrimination Against Women. President Carter signed the treaty. It's been ratified by the Senate Foreign Relations Committee, but it has not yet passed the full Senate. Of course, in America, prostitution is already legal in Nevada. I wouldn't be surprised to see more states follow suit. Because the world's attitude is, what's the big deal? Voluntary adult sex is not a moral issue. Paul was dismayed when he heard that Christians in Corinth felt the same way. But it's a logical fallout from the idea that spirituality is just something for the soul. But the truth is, to be human is not to be some disembodied spirit. A human being is both spirit and flesh, both the physical and the non-physical. Salvation doesn't change what it means to be human. Salvation restores our humanity to God's original design, transforms our spirit, transforms our flesh and blood into something that it's supposed to be. That means that salvation is very much about the redemption of our bodies, too. In the last part of verse 13, it says, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. The body is meant for the Lord because the Lord died in the flesh to save our bodies. If the body is meant for the Lord, then the care and use of our bodies is part of our stewardship, right? It says in verse 14, by his power, God raised from the dead our Lord Jesus, and he'll raise us also. Why did God raise Jesus from the dead if our bodies are insignificant? Why didn't Jesus' spirit just go to heaven and let his body just rot? Because salvation is designed to save the whole person. That's why. That's why God is going to raise us from the grave as well. And he's going to transform, and he's going to perfect, and he's going to glorify our bodies. Now, these false teachers profoundly misunderstood what salvation is about. Salvation not only involves our spirits, it also involves fallen flesh and blood that cannot inherit the kingdom of God in its current state, but one day will be glorified, transformed, and destined to reflect God's character in a new creation. Therefore, our union with Christ has physical ramifications as well as mental and emotional ones. Verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? You see, if we're united by Christ spiritually, then our whole being is united with Christ. That means that our bodies are united with Christ too. And then verse 15, shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. It's a pretty disgusting idea, isn't it? I said earlier in the service that sexual sin is unique. Not that it's worse than other sins, but it's more intimate. It involves the personal degradation of one's own self in an intimate way. And so Paul says in verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. That we've been given the stewardship over, you see. When you sin sexually, what you're saying is that a huge part of who I am and what I am doesn't matter to God. And there's nothing that can or is holy about my body and its functions. It's like saying that a huge part of me is just disposable. It's trash to use and throw away. And Paul says the truth is very, very different. The truth is different. The truth is that your whole being is important to God. Your whole being, body and soul. You're in the image of God, and your body is a necessary component of that image. While spirituality does indeed begin and is rooted in the heart, it also determines how your eyes and how your ears perceive the world and how God's love flows out your fingertips to others. And if sex is the most intimate form of physical interaction, then sex should be the most holy thing about us and not the least holy thing. These false teachers proclaim that the body is just an animal part of you. So if it's hungry, feed it. Paul says, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? The Holy Spirit indwells every believer, the whole person of every believer. Christ says he comes alongside. He kind of comes alongside your soul and your spirit to illuminate the mind and to train the emotions. We're going to look at that next week. But if the Holy Spirit dwells alongside our spirits as a helper, he dwells within our bodies. He dwells within our bodies. Yes, I know God is omnipresent. He exists everywhere. But he lives inside us, just as the omnipresent God lived in a tent that moved around with Israel. That's where he hangs his hat. That's where he causes his name to dwell. That's where he calls home. We are the God's house, not this building. We are God's house, believers. Now, Paul's application of all this is a stewardship application in verse 19. He says, you are not your own. You're bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Jesus talked about some stewards who honored God with the money they were given. And Paul says, well, honor God with your body. Christian, you and I were bought from sin at the price of Christ's body. He bought our souls for God, and our souls belong to him, to live for him. And he bought our bodies for God, so our bodies belong to him too, and must be used and managed to his glory. So using our bodies to glorify God is the first and most intimate aspect of Christian stewardship. Now, it seems to me that the kind of thinking that plagued Corinth is alive and well today. It always has been. Many of us are very tempted to restrict spiritual matters to just our inner thoughts and our inner feelings. You know, we think that we're close to God when we feel uplifted in a worship service. Well, I believe in feeling uplifted in a worship service. I work hard all week so we can feel uplifted in worship services. But we are not close to God just because we feel sentimental about our religion. He's shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? It's to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Think about that. To act justly means we have to use our eyes to see injustice. We have to use our mouth to speak against it. To love mercy means that we use our feet to go to people who are in need, and we use our hands to help them. to walk humbly with God. The very image is a physical one of going someplace, not just thinking good thoughts. James says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is that? In the same way, faith by itself, if it isn't accompanied by action, is dead. Or John says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need and has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Oh, dear children, let's not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. And in so doing, John tells us that the truth is more than words, and that loving our neighbor is a hands-on kind of a thing. Now, where are you going to see your commitment? Where do we see our commitment to practical Christianity most clearly demonstrated? It will be in our sexual practices, because sex is the most intimate physical action that we have. It is the most intimate form of godly love that we can show. It reflects the way we honor or dishonor ourselves, other people, and our Creator. You know, when somebody refers to reproduction or reproductive organs or and actions as part of a curse or foul language, it demonstrates that that individual thinks of himself or herself as trash, as garbage, something worth cursing, something shameful, not because of sin, but because of how God made him. And if he thinks he's trash, then he probably feels that way about other people too. When somebody insists on pursuing sex in a way that's contrary to God's design, in fornication, that's sex between unmarried people, or adultery, that's when a married person forsakes the partner with whom he or she has been joined by God, in homosexuality or incest, people who do such things are rejecting God's design and God's authority as Creator. They're rejecting the biblical revelation of God, which is our only hope of eternal life. They insist on managing their own way, not God's way. They refuse to be stewards of their own bodies. They claim to be owners. They claim to be masters. You know, it's one thing to struggle with sexual temptations. Everybody does. God understands our struggle. He is untiringly compassionate. He is patient. He never condemns anybody who yearns to live as His Word directs, even if we fail a lot. But it's quite another thing to reject His Lordship and say that what I do with my body is my business. And how I have sex and who I have sex with, that's my business. And my God just wants me to be happy. Wait a minute. This is not biblical Christianity anymore. Who is the Lord here who knows what it means to be happy? And who is the servant? Christian, when you appear before God, and He evaluates how well you have used what He gave you, when He examines your life in search for good and faithful stewards, do you think it's your use of money that He's going to care about most? Or do you think it's how you honored His temple? God existed before time, without any physical thing in existence, no stars, no planets, no trees or animals or angels, no light, no sound, no texture. And the Lord God decided to express Himself by creating a physical universe, much the way an artist uses a physical medium to express invisible thoughts and feelings. So God marked off the dimensions of the world, and He laid its footings while the morning stars sang together and the angels shouted for joy. And He made light, and He made earth, and He made sea, and He made sky. And then God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness, and let them rule over the earth. And so the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Mankind, humanity, would be God's image in this world. First of all, we would be granted a soul, a spirit that's like God's, a created part of us that transcends the physical, a part of us like the angels that can think and feel and plan and discern and appreciate. And then we were given a body perfectly suited to the human spirit. A body that would enable us not only to sense and enjoy what God has made, but to imitate Him by exercising glorious dominion over it and managing the whole thing. And we do it in families, male and female couples, committed to each other, fitting together as one flesh, finding a unity that creates even more life, reflecting the life-giving unity and diversity of the Godhead itself. Our bodies provide the physical interface, the interface between our thoughts and our desires and the physical world. They allow us to make our inner being visible, just like God, on a small scale. Our bodies are fundamental to the purpose for which we were made. We were not made to merely contemplate. God was not content to only contemplate. We were meant to shape and mold the physical world to express the inner spirit that thinks and feels after God's own heart. And I'm not just talking about what we call art. I'm talking about the art that is in everything we do, in everything we create with our senses and with our muscles, our homes, raising children, agriculture, industry, science, everything. In everything, we use our bodies to make visible, invisible values and aspirations. We make them tangible. The fall of humanity into sin involved an inner choice that was acted out physically. And the curse of sin not only impacts our feelings and our intellect, but it brought out the thorns of life that scratch and cause pain. And Christ came to reverse the curse of sin so that redeemed minds and hearts can once again, imitating our Creator, shape the material world to His glory. If stewardship means anything, it certainly means managing the amazing, the precious resource that is our body, not abusing it, not treating it as something that belongs to us to do with as we our fallen natures please. Verse 13, the body is meant for the Lord. Verse 19, you are not your own. You're bought at a price. Honor God with your body. Find joy in bringing honor to God by using this interface with the physical world to do wonderful things. They can be simple, simple things like lovingly brushing back the hair on your child's head and the thousand other things you do every day that give a girl or a boy a great start in life, teaching them what the world is for and what they're for and how things are broken and how they can fix them. And things that are much more complicated, building economies and relief efforts to deal with hunger and hopelessness on a massive scale. And things most intimate. When every look and every touch communicates honor and devotion and gratitude to share my God-given gift of life with one chosen beloved. Honor God with your body. The good and faithful servants God's looking for take tremendous joy in caring for His temple. They understand the way they treat it now reflects how they're going to handle it and how they're going to use the resurrected version forever. Imagine this. Imagine that God were still using a building as His temple today, like in the Old Testament. Just imagine this for a second. And He entrusted this temple, this building, to you to take care of. Okay? You got a building in mind? And the way you kept and managed His temple would determine how God would entrust you to manage His new creation. How would you be motivated to care for God's temple if it were a building? Well, first, you'd find great delight and satisfaction just in keeping the place up, wouldn't you? I bet every day you would personally, if you were personally in charge of God's temple, you'd give it a once-over every day. You'd be pulling out weeds from the front. You'd check for wear and tear. You'd winterize it when it gets cold. You'd air it out in the spring. You'd patch up any cracks you find. You'd sew up tears. You'd replace anything eaten by termites. Of course you would. And it would be a great joy because it is the temple of the Most High God entrusted to your care. I bet you'd be constantly wiping off fingerprints and sweeping up the dirt that's tracked in, and the condition of the temple would be a matter of honor for you. Not just a duty, but a great honor. Gee, God has given me the privilege. Wow. That's how you should treat your body, Christian. I'm not talking about artificial finery. I'm just saying good repair, good condition. Your health, your weight, your nutrition, your exercise. They're aspects of your stewardship. I may be content to let my body go to seed. Maybe it's not worth it to me to spend any time or effort necessary to take care of myself. But my body doesn't belong to me. It's God's temple entrusted to me. And God's looking for servants who enjoy, who find joy in maintaining His temple because they love honoring Him. I bet you'd also take pains, great pains, to see that God's temple was used reverently and respectfully. You wouldn't just let anything go on in there. No dangerous or profane activity is going to be allowed in God's temple. You wouldn't allow any drugs in. You wouldn't allow any intoxication. You wouldn't allow any fornication in God's temple. I live with God. I'm His temple. I want to be able for Him to appear out from the Holy of Holies at any time and not feel embarrassed about what's going on in His home. I want God to feel welcome and at home in me, in this lodging that we share. He's certainly gone to great lengths to make me feel at home with Him. And not only do I want to prohibit any dangerous or profane activity, I want to make sure that the temple is used and used properly. For example, God's temple was supposed to be a place of worship, right? Because worship, while it has mental and emotional aspects, but worship is also a physical thing. See, worship involves using my ears and my eyes to receive truth from God's mouth, God's word, written word. And worship involves using my voice to pray to Him and my voice to sing His praises. We begin our discipleship by having our bodies washed with water. We reaffirm our discipleship by coming to a table of food where we commune with Him by eating and drinking together. God is looking for stewards who use their bodies for worship, lifting up holy hands in prayer, walking together with God's people to gather, using lips and voice to express out loud the hidden sentiments of the heart. And believers who enjoy using their bodies for worship now, they're going to enjoy doing that for all eternity. And God's temple is a place for fellowship. Scripture says that when we get together, then we're like each one of us like a living stone in one great super temple. We incarnate the love and mutual commitment we have in Christ through physical interaction. That's why we bring food to each other's homes in crises. That's why we watch each other's children. That's why we help move each other's furniture. We can do it through the deacons who organize us, or we can just do it just between ourselves because we want to. This is more than just thinking, be warmed and comforted. We do something about it. And that's where sex properly comes in, see. That's part of our most intimate Christian fellowship. That's the design. Shared with one brother or one sister with whom I have chosen to spend my life, the one I've chosen to raise the next generation with, chosen to explore God's grace throughout the years. By the way, just as an aside, let me mention, I have mentioned it before, that tonight we're going to be talking about the special stewardship of being single in the evening service. But the point right now is that sex is a stewardship involving marriage, and finding joy in managing my body and my sexuality to the glory of God, that's the most intimate form of fellowship in God's temple. And of course, God's temple is a place for outreach, right? A house of prayer for all people. A place any seeker should be able to come and find God. You think people find God in the air? Out under the stars? God may use His beautiful world to get people's attention, but people are only saved when they hear and see the gospel of Christ from another person. Hear and see it tangibly. Of course, the gospel message must be understood by the mind, embraced in the heart, but Jesus said that we have to tangibly show people the gospel in order to demonstrate its validity. We have to show them in ways they can see how we are united in Christ, how we find our identity in Christ and become alive in Him. That's how the world will know that the Father has sent me, Jesus said. Tangibly demonstrating God's love and the way we love each other in ways other people can see and hear and taste and touch. All of this involves using our bodies to give God's grace a shape and a volume and some mass, something people can reach out and embrace. Christian, you've been given the responsibility to look after God's temple in this world today, and it's not a building, it is your body. Every believer has been entrusted with a body, right? A body originally designed for the Lord to express tangibly in the physical world the aspirations of God's heart. A body just as broken and corrupt by sin as is our soul. A body just as redeemed when Jesus rose out of the tomb. God is looking to see which of His children enjoy managing His temple to His glory. The ones who keep up their health as best they can for Him, the ones who prohibit dangerous and profane behaviors for him, the ones who make sure his temple is used for worship and used for fellowship and used for outreach. Stewardship is all about finding delight, satisfaction, and joy in letting God be seen in this world and heard and felt as I honor God with my body. Let's pray. We notice, Lord God, that you do not have a body. You did not need one to make the universe as you created everything from nothing. You can just think and it is so. We can't do that because we're not God. We need bodies to turn thoughts into reality. But we also note, Father, that you did take a human body upon yourself in the person of your Son, and you came to redeem these incredibly complex, yet cracked and fractured lumps of clay, doomed by sin to malfunction and decay, and to demonstrate the full extent of your love. The way you chose to do that was to let your body be broken for us. Lord, your Son was so transformed when he was glorified that he was hardly recognizable at first. And we wonder what we're going to be like when our bodies are glorified. And what will loved ones who know you look like when we see them again, without wrinkles and stooped backs, without glasses and false teeth? What will we look like when our bodies are once again bursting with energy and with every sense and every member rejoicing to glorify you? Father, would you help us to be great stewards of our bodies now, in this age. Help us to show you what we think of you through the way we use our bodies. Help us to show the world what we think of you. And Lord God, with our eyes and with our hands and with our feet and with our lips, would you help us to show the world what you think of them? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.